Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, I love that truth. You are enough for me. God, I want it to be more true for all of us today. I pray that we would see you as our resource and our joy. God, that you would take your word even this morning and show us a new picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, that it would change us, encourage us, transform us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. How many of you are like Super Bowl people? I mean, this is like a holiday for you. Is that true, any of you? How many of you really, it's just a good excuse for a nap? Praise the Lord. The story I'm going to tell you makes any Super Bowl the most boring thing you've ever seen. The place we get to go to Scripture today is truly one of those amazing spots where you can't really find what's in this passage replicated. It's unique. God's got it there on purpose, and He's got it there to show a stark contrast between the absence of faith that is being evidenced in a guy by the name of Saul, and the presence of it, which is being shown in the life of his son, Jonathan. For me, this is the last sermon that we're going to do in Kings and Kingdoms, and it's so telling that in the life of the first king of Israel, Saul, there is this missing component. And it's the component that that kept him out of being the man that God would use and would fulfill all His promises to Israel through. And the next guy who follows him, somebody who we're all fans of, King David. And we know that King David is referred to as a man after God's heart. But when you break it down, you say, what separated these two guys? And it's pretty simple. David believed God. And he put his faith and trust in God, and Saul didn't. Saul put his faith in numbers and you know, his stature and he tried to manipulate it and make it all work. And then along comes David, who functions very, very differently. But what's interesting to me is that the great testimony of faith in this passage doesn't come from either one of these kings. It comes from a prince who never became a king. But he becomes one of the most amazing pictures of faith that you're going to find. And so open your Bible up to 1 Samuel 14, and I want to talk to you about, what does faith look like? What does faith look like? Faith is not just the pronouncement of the things you believe in. It's not just saying, you know, oh, I believe this, this, and this. Faith is more than that. Faith is active. Faith is action and activity. It is resting, interacting with, placing your weight upon that which you believe. And that will always take you into interesting circumstances. Faith shows up when there's a need for it. Amen? How many of you like days where there's no need for it? Those calm, passive, easy, non-obstacle days. How many of you know those are few and far between? And if you've got them, you paid a lot of money for them and they didn't work anyway. So, what I love in this passage is if you look at 1 Samuel 14, this is how it starts. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrisons." Philistine garrison, that is on the other side. Now, stop right there. What I have just read to you is a recipe for insanity. Last week, if you weren't with us, we talked about the predicament Saul got into and why he lost the kingdom. Is he didn't put his faith in God and he trusted in the army that he had, which is ridiculous because the Philistine army that is out there that Jonathan's talking about ranges anywhere from 50 to 60,000 men. So he's talking about literally, what you're seeing on the screen is the actual place this story happened, in Israel. There's a ravine that is dividing the forces of the Philistines and Israel. And the funny thing is, one side of this ravine, if we could have been there, would have just looked like, you know, some festival broke out, because there would literally be thousands and thousands of people all encamped up and around there, the Philistine armies. And then over here on the other side, you have 600 terrified Israelites. And you can't see them, but little heads poking out now and then, because they're terrified. They're overwhelmed. They've got nobody. And so in the face of overwhelming odds, Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and says, "Hey, let's cross over this ravine and let's go up there, you and me, against them." How many of you would pass on this opportunity? This is nuts. But what I love about it is that, and listen to this, the greatest moments in your life always begin with a step of faith. And a step of faith is to believe and to rest yourself upon something other than your resource, your ability, the circumstances. It is to entrust yourself to a God that is big enough that He stops, He lets you be free from being immobilized, and that's when you take a step of faith. I always kind of chuckle when I think about this in my mind, but my junior year of college, I had tried to orchestrate romance and failed miserably. And I just didn't know. I knew in my heart I really wanted to meet someone. I was like, come on, God. But I also came to the Lord. I remember I wrote this list down of all the things I wanted, and it was pretty sad. I mean, like, she's got to be a babe, you know, just, you know, she needs to love Jesus more than me. She needs to be unafraid of life. And I literally wrote out this list. And at the end of the list, I remember I put down, okay, so I need what I absolutely in no way, shape, or form deserve. And I remember praying that. And I just kind of was like, all right, God, I believe You're a good God and You can do that. I don't deserve it, but You can do that. And I remember I walked into this afternoon class and there's an open spot next to a guy I knew. And then I looked down the row and there's this open spot next to Kim Epp. And go, she's everything on the list and more. And I knew who she was, and I had always, like, that is an amazing, and of course, that's the open seat. And I remember in my mind going, You are a good God, and You give good gifts. And I remember I just took a breath. I don't know what I looked like externally, but I just kind of, I probably, like, joke, how are you doing? You know, I don't know. I didn't say anything like that, but I literally sat down, and I was like, so, hey, I am John, you know, and everything. But I mean, if you could have gone, my heart's just going, dish, 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 I'm terrified. Like, because that was not what I... But talk about that first step and the greatest thing outside of salvation I've ever experienced in my life. And why do you do that? If you are cut off by what you deserve or what you think you're competent for or what you can handle, there are just frankly steps you never take. Amen? If you're the ceiling, then there's no epic moments. There's no victories. There's no overwhelmingly cool things, because you forever are the roadblock to what God may want to do. Well, in this moment, Jonathan turns and he basically says something, and the only way he does that is on the basis of faith in something bigger than himself, because it makes no sense otherwise. What do I know about faith? First thing, faith moves. Faith moves. Well, where does it move you? Well, it's going to move you beyond certain things. And the things that faith has to move us beyond first is basically the fear that we have about ourselves. How many of you know that we can become pretty consumed with us? Any of you testify to that? You know, we're so aware of who we are and what we have and what we don't have. And our resources and the things that make up who we are, we guard those in a very protective way. And when they're threatened, we try to, like, get it all into it. You know, we sort of bolster ourselves again anyway. When this story begins, Jonathan makes a statement like that. But did you see how verse 1 ends? But he did not tell his father. Why? Because his dad is so far from doing something like this, it's crazy. His dad is over on the place that does not have faith, and he is consumed with keeping his resources together. Even as silly as those resources seem. It tells us Saul was staying in the outskirts of Geba under the pomegranate tree, which was in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. Why a pomegranate tree? Any of you like, okay, he's sitting under a pomegranate. Well, here's what makes sense. You guys ever heard of a gal named Deborah? Was a judge of Israel? Where did she judge from? Under the pomegranate tree. The pomegranate tree was a place of spiritual authority. It was a place you go to get wisdom. Well, here's the thing. Saul has absolutely no plan for how to deal with the Philistines. So what is he doing? He's like, what will I do? Well, at least I'll fake it till I make it. You know? So he goes and he sits down under a pomegranate tree and he's desperately trying to do anything he can to keep 600 terrified men from bolting, because in his mind that's all he's got. How would you say he really doesn't have a lot? In fact, he has nothing to handle what his true opposition is, and yet he's desperately clinging to that. Can I tell you that's what a lot of us look like apart from faith? The truth last week, and we closed the sermon with it, is that how many of you know you have no sufficiency for the opposition in your life? You may think you do, but I'm telling you, there's no bank account in this room that can handle life. By the way, there's no amount of money that can handle spiritual opposition ever. You and I have a foe, an enemy of our faith and the devil, and he's not God, but he has pulled his resources to oppose any spiritual growth in your life, any joy. He wants to take that, get you all trapped in other things. You also have a flesh. How many of you know you're the enemy? It would be one thing if all my problems were out there, but it's like, and what's in here? Okay. You're not sufficient for that, and yet we scramble and act like we do. And the sad thing is, we're never released to joy. Several years ago, when my son Jake was really small, we would host these Halloween parties where we invite the whole neighbor to come over and we'd have a bonfire. And a lot of kids would join up there and they would go trick-or-treating and then they'd come back to our house and then they'd get warmed up in the garage and then they'd go out and do it again. Well, on one of the times back, I mean, there's like 20 kids in our garage. It's crazy. And I see all the kids and they start counting their candy. You ever see them do this? Like, they got the check out the stash, you know, what did they get? So Jake takes his bucket and he just dumps it out in the middle of the floor, and there's all these kids with their piles and they're all counting their candy. And I walk in, I'm like, isn't that cute? Well, all of a sudden, a group of Jake's friends come in and look, Jake, we're going to jump in the leaves. And Jake literally jumps up, like steps in the middle of his pile, and he bolts out the door. He has left all of his candy unguarded in a room of like 25 kids who are grabbing at candy. You know who had the panic attack? Me. I was like, Jake, you're a resource. I'm like getting in the, no, those aren't hit. Get away. Get away. Get back. Yeah. Jake. And I realized he's gone. He doesn't care about that. He's on to something better. What does faith do in your life? Some of you have been so busy collecting the resources that you think are going to make you sufficient, and you're absolutely landlocked, and when God comes along and says, hey, we're going to go jump in the leaves. We're going to go see me do something. We're going to go experience life on a level that's beyond you. My question is this, how many of you are willing to walk away from your pile? Am I? Because that's faith. Saul won't do that. Faith will move you beyond a fear of resource. You know what else it'll move you beyond? It will move you beyond empty religiosity. Faith is not religiosity. Faith is not checking boxes, friends. Faith is not doing the spiritual external things. What's really interesting at this moment in this passage is that Samuel's not here. You won't find him. in chapter 14. Because he's no longer with Saul. Because God's rejected Saul and Saul's not obeying him. But you notice what Saul does? Look at verse 3. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, great names, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. Well, who are these guys? Saul went, and he doesn't have God's representative Samuel. So if you remember our study, do you remember what happened to Eli's priesthood and Eli's household? God rejected them. They were no longer his representatives before the Lord. But Saul is clinging to some external religiosity, so he gets these guys to come stand with him and wear the ephod, which represents communication with the Lord, which is absolutely not having, and he puts on the religious show, because somehow the religious show is supposed to save you. Friends, you need to be so careful. God's not a genie in the bottle. Amen? He wants you to put your faith in Him. And that is far different than putting up a smoke screen of like religiosity and feeling like, well, you did all the good stuff. You know, I came to church, I prayed the prayer, I checked the boxes, so now God is obligated to do something. And that's what Samuel's doing here. But he's rejected completely. And so there is Saul. Get the picture and then understand why the world probably isn't impressed with us sometimes. Massive opposition. Group of terrified people huddling around a pomegranate tree with a defunct priest wearing an ephod talking to the ceiling, and we're still all going to die. Boy, that makes me want to come to Christ. How about you? That really makes me want to think, oh, there's a living God. Not at all. Not at all. And it will be faith that moves you beyond that. You know what your faith will do? It will give you the courage to move past plastic and get real with the Lord and be honest and be transparent and not settle for some kind of show. God is not impressed with you because you're pretty. Everybody say amen. He's not impressed with you because you have all your ducks in a row and you've got all of that. You know who he's impressed with? He's impressed with his son. And he delights in you when you need his son. Faith will move you beyond that. And then finally, faith will move you beyond a very imposing obstacle. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is where the Hebrew language kind of explodes and being really cool. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp crag, big divot. You're looking at it. It actually, that's one size of the cliff. There was a sharp crag on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinai. And the one crag rose to the north opposite of Michmash, and the other on the south opposite of Geba. Now, why is that exciting to me? Because Jonathan says, let us cross over this to the Philistines. Do you know what these words mean? Bozez is the word for painful. It actually means thorny. It means that the side of the cliff that Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to climb down is covered with thorn bushes. So not only are we going to do something insane, we're going to climb down through pain and hardship to do it. Do you know what Sine means? Sine means shiny. It means glaring. It means that this crag, if you go down it, you're going to go down through what is painful and you're going to climb up out of it into what you cannot see. And if you want to know what faith is, friends, and where faith is needed most in your life, it is the place that you are avoiding, the place of pain, the place of your insufficiency, the place where you're not big enough for the sin in your life, you're not big enough for the obstacles in your life, and you're scared to trust God, because if you do, you know He's going to walk you into what hurts. And then he's going to ask you to trust him to climb up into what you don't know and cannot see. That's faith. Amen? Friends, let's not get a wrong picture about when God says the just shall live by faith. Faith is not you floating on a cloud, hovering above your circumstances, pronouncing blessing. Faith is you taking a step and the cuts on your legs and arms, because it's dealing with the real hard stuff of life, the painful stuff. And then it's when you get down to the depth of the pain and God says, follow me. And you say, but what's gonna happen? And he says, I'm at the top. I'm up there. Come up. But I don't know what's gonna... I know. But I can't control the... I know. But what if? I know. But I'm up there. Come up. Kind of changes the way we think about faith, doesn't it? Faith will move you. It will move you beyond. But understand, faith will move you because. Let me tell you what faith isn't. Faith isn't you going up in an airplane, open the door, and jumping out without a parachute. Catch me, God! Yay! That's just stupid. But some people live like faith has no substance. Friends, faith is never separated from substance, from truth, from reason. If God has called you to cross what is hard and come up into what you cannot see, there better be a good reason. Amen? Faith is not checking your mind out at the door. Faith is believing who God is. And in this story, it's awesome. Look at verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. What motivates and moves Jonathan in this moment? This is so key. Why do you face the opposition? Why do you step into what is overwhelming and you know you're not sufficient for it? Well, friends, it's what you understand about your enemy. Listen to this. It begins with what you understand about your enemy, about your opposition in this world. What does Jonathan know about the Philistines that would possibly make him do this? Well, look at what he calls them. Come, let us cross over to this garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, is he just throwing out an insult? I mean, we know that this is a physical operation of sorts, and what's he saying? Is he mocking them? No. If you were an Israelite, the rite of circumcision marked you out as one of the covenant people of God. It meant you belong to the living God. So what is Jonathan saying? He is saying, I'll tell you what I know about the Philistines. They don't have Yahweh. That's all he needs to know. You don't have Yahweh. You don't have God. You don't have the Lord Almighty. When we think about the spiritual opposition of our life, with the things that are broken in this world, it is very powerful, friends, to understand that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing you have, that everything you have against you doesn't, a relationship with the living God. I love this. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, listen to this. The most important thing for us to know about our enemies is not what they have, but what they lack. This is not bigotry of your mind. This isn't playing games. Well, I'm smarter than you are. It has nothing to do with that. It's understanding that you have God. All throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the story of faith is always centered on people who come face to face with this principle. How many of you ever heard the story of David and Goliath? You ever heard that one? Oh, we always love to make that about taking down the giants in your life and all that stuff. And I'm like, whatever. Do you really think you're ever going to stand next to a guy who's 10 feet tall, 485 pounds, and wants to kill you? How many of you think that's going to happen tomorrow? No. But there is an enemy, and he does want to take you out. And I love what David says to the giant. Do you remember that whole scene? David, what does he say? Then David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." The place of faith is when you stand in the midst of all your weakness and all your broken and you recognize, I am a child of the living God. You have picked a fight with the wrong person. And it has nothing to do with my strength or might. Do you know who my dad is? I love that scene in The Princess Bride where they have the sword fight. Isn't that great? And you remember the duel that goes on in that movie, and they have this great big duel, and Wesley is wearing the pirate mask. He starts winning, and he gets the guy up against the rocks. And the guy's like, I admit it, you're better than I am. He's like, well, why are you still smiling? I know something you don't know. What? I'm not left-handed. You remember that? It's such a good line. Everybody used that line. It was terrible. They would never shut up about that line. I know something you don't know. I'm not left-handed. What is the Christian? Backed up against the rocks by opposition that is so much stronger than you and better than you, and the world goes, why are you still standing? Why can you even smile and have joy? I know something you don't know. I am the child of the living God. The God who has promised to be for me. The God who has promised that nothing can separate me from His love. The God who orchestrates the universe. By the way, my translation of all things work together for good. The God who from eternity orchestrated the universe for my good and His glory. That's what I know in this moment. Amen? Because that transforms everything about what you're going through. That's what Jonathan knows. He moves because he understands what the enemy lacks. The other thing is he moves because he understands something about God. When he says, perhaps the Lord will work for us, that's not Jonathan doubting God. That's Jonathan acknowledging this. Are you sovereign over how God is going to come to your rescue? Can any of you demand the way that He'll deliver you? That's another part of faith. That's coming up into the unknown. How many of you have a very good prescription of how God should deliver you right now? How many of you've got it down to the line by line? And then the Lord will give me X, which will lead to X, and I will do Z. Blah, 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 blah. Jonathan says, look, I have no idea what God wants to do, but I'll tell you what I do know. He is not hindered at all. He's not hindered. He's not restrained to save by many or by few. Do you know that God can take you on your worst day of weakness and change the world? How many of you would like to have Him do it on your best day? But how many of you need to know He can do it on your worst day? See, the worst day and a step of obedience in faith, God can do whatever He wants. He's not limited by you. He's not limited by the resources. What He is looking for is those whom He can show Himself strong on behalf of and whose His glory will not be interrupted by our vain attempts to make us the issue. God wants to do what God wants to do. I think so many times in my own life, and even on Sundays, we all amen the thought of this all-sufficient, omnipresent, all-powerful God, and we sing about Him. And then on Monday, I'm praying to this diminished dude who can't do much. Jonathan has tapped into who God is. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Faith moves you because of what you know your enemy lacks, but it also moves you because you know what your God is like. Well, faith won't just move you beyond, and it won't just move you because there has to be truth there. It will also move you beside. How many of you love this armor bearer? You don't even know him and you already like him. We don't even know this guy's name. He shows up in this passage, and I love, he hears Jonathan say the most crazy thing you've ever heard. Hey, let's cross through pain up into what we can't see and take on an impossible force of people. And this is what he says. His armor bearer said to him, verse 7, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Booyah! Bring it on. How many of you need somebody like this in your life? I think this armor bearer loved Jonathan. What do you think? How many of you know this is probably not the first time Jonathan dragged him into an adventure? I mean, he pretty much has to go. He's the one carrying the spear and the shield. This is probably like the 28th time they've stood opposing different forces. And even last chapter, there was a garrison of the Philistines. Saul's doing nothing. It was Jonathan who attacked. Jonathan who did this. I think this guy has just been worn down and captivated by Jonathan's faith. What do you think? How many of you know that? Have you ever just bumped into someone of great faith? Did you ever find that so compelling? When somebody believes God and is ready to trust God and is just, they're just ready to go for it. What's beautiful about this passage is that the armor bearer isn't the guy who came up with this idea. But he's drawn to it. When I was a college young adults pastor, I got this idea that we would have this big guys event. And I had planned like 6 or 7 activities for this event. I mean, we were going to throw stuff, hit things, blow up stuff. It was going to be great. But I also convinced the church, it was a really large church, I said, hey, let's buy this ginormous event grill and we'll just cook meat. There will be no vegetables at this event. It will just be meat with a side of meat followed by a course of dessert meat. And literally we did, and it was a huge thing. And we had like 12 full chickens going over here. And in the middle of it, there's like 4 slab racks of ribs. And on this side, it's just like brought heaven. And the grill is so big, we can literally fit all this on it. So we get all this going. And what was so funny was like, I had planned all these events, but like from the minute guys showed up, they just came to the grill. Whoop. And then they never left. And pretty soon, it's like a row deep of men around this thing of meat. And then it's a second row. And then it's like a third row. And they're all talking and hitting each other and laughing and grabbing stuff. And I'm like slapping their hands with it. Get away. Yeah, it's good stuff. Give me some. Hey, throw it back here. You know, chicken wing. Okay. And they're just talking. And like it's just like the ultimate man magnet, meat. And they're just captivated. Do you know that of all those events, we played one that night? What did we do the rest of the night? We stayed close to meat. It was awesome. I know that is whatever you think of it. But genuine faith is so compelling. To be part of it. Why? Because we were designed to operate in this sphere. As believers, and when someone comes and they are being led by God to do something, here's a couple truths I would just tell you. Faith will move you besides people of faith. How many of you feel a relief in this? It is not always your job to be the author of action. You aren't always the one saying, let's go take the Philistines. How many of you feel a little relief about that? You know, sometimes we think faith is, I should always be the one out in front doing it, making the da-da-da-da. No. Faith is often coming alongside those who have, by faith, decided to follow God. Can I tell you something? Not everybody's Jonathan. Amen? Can I tell you this? Jonathan is nothing without an armor bearer. We are the body of Christ. How many of you know that faith is a gift? How many of you know some people have more of it than you do? Just go ahead, shout a little amen. My question is, where are you in relationship with those folks? How about this, husband, sometimes your wife has a lot more faith than you, and you've become silent because you think until you get above her or beyond her, you must not be leading. What happened to coming alongside and putting your arm around and saying, I'm with you? Maybe the greatest moment of leadership you'll ever have. You with me? Friends, God calls us in different times and places to, by faith, say, hey, take that hill. Let's go into that place. Let's go. What is the greatest joy of the Christian life? It wasn't your idea. You weren't even there, but you realize, I can walk with you. I'm all right. I'm going. I love the illustration of Joshua in the Old Testament. You know, when I think of Joshua, I think of him standing there, walls of Jericho crumbling, taking on the armies of the promised land, all this stuff. But you know that Joshua started as an apprentice? Do you remember that? Who was he apprenticed to? Moses. Somewhere when he was a younger man, he came alongside and Moses pulled him in and started doing crazy things with Joshua. I love it. We're going to take on an army and a force that we can't possibly win against. All right, I'll come with you up on top of this mountain. I'll hold your arms up while you pray. I'll be in the position of not being the leader of faith here. I'm just going to come alongside and I'm going to support it and I'm going to believe God with you. Did you know that faith will move you alongside people who are taking steps of faith in partnership? And it's powerful. What will faith do in your life, friends? Faith will move you beyond your fear of resources. Faith will move you because of your relationship with God. That is what will give you confidence to move. Nothing else. But faith will also move you in and beside in partnership with those who are following God by faith. That's what faith looks like. Moves beyond, moves because, moves beside. Well, what else will faith do? Faith climbs. Faith climbs. I love this. What does climbing do in this passage? Well, climbing clarifies faith real fast. In verse 8, Jonathan unpacks his plan to the armor bearer. Basically, he's kind of got a vague plan. Hey, let's go over there. But then they're right. You can imagine they're standing right on the brink of going down this thorn patch. And he says to him, you know, then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. Okay. Let's say again, back up with me. I just like us to be human at this point. There's an army over there. They have weapons. They have swords, they have javelins, they have bows and arrows. Here's Jonathan's plan. We'll climb down into a hole where we don't have anywhere to go. And then we'll say, hey! How many of you know faith is not safe? Somewhere along the line in our own lives, you start worshiping at the temple of safety. It's not wrong to want things to be safe, but I've seen people be so consumed by it, my own heart consumed by it. Can I just tell you something? In this world, the world standards of it, you will never be safe. In fact, safe is not the goal of Christianity. Secure in Christ, but not safe. And a step of faith will put you into a place where you're going to be exposed. I think that's why we fear doing it. If I put my trust in God, I'm stepping out into the open and I'm exposing myself to what? To hurt, to harm, to the ups, the downs, the unknowns. But Jonathan does that. Faith climbs up, and when you take this step, it's going to reveal you to possible conflict or danger. And what I love about this is that it is not the idea, again, of in climbing up that you're just throwing yourself into a ridiculousness with no meaning. Faith is not safe, but listen to this. Faith is not reckless. Look at verses 9 and 10. If they say to us, when we stand out there, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. I love it because Jonathan puts together a true faith kind of test. How many of you in these kind of tests like reverse it though? It's kind of like if they ask us to do something hard, we run. But if they ask us to do the easy thing, well, then we go. It's almost like we want God to... How do you think faith and you kind of just want God to clear the whole road before you have to take a step? It's like, just plow the road, Lord, and then they'll know it's of you. Take away all the obstacles, give me the greatest shot advantage, weaken my enemy, do whatever you got to do, and then I'll move by faith. Jonathan doesn't do that. He says, okay, we're going to go down here, stand out in the open, and we're going to shout up at them, and if they say to us, climb up here, which puts you at the worst place of advantage you could possibly be, then we'll know God's in it. I want to hang out with this dude. The point is, Jonathan is looking for God's confirmation. Amen? He's looking for God's affirmation. And so they set up this thing. And then the thing that faith does was just nobody expects you. The world doesn't expect us to function by faith. Faith is not expected. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, verse 11, the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Can't you just see that? The two guys who finally peeked their heads out from the rocks, and it's just a mock fest. Oh, there you are. We couldn't see you. You were all hiding in the holes. Look at the little moles coming out of the ground, you know? It's really unfortunate. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. Which is basically, hey, come on up. We'd love to share some thoughts with you. As they're all laughing and swinging their swords, come on up. Well, what's the last thing they expect? What is the last thing they expected? For anybody to come up. I mean, they're up there having a joke fest, laughing, some guy looking at this, hey, come on up, come on. Oh my, these guys have been out in the sun a while. They are climbing. How many of them? Three, two, no, it's two. There's just two of them. Are you serious? Can't you just imagine the whole crew? You have got to see this. Come on. Yeah, we're not going to. And you can just imagine the humanity of this moment. Nobody expects anyone to take on an obstacle like this ever. Here's what you need to know. The whole scene that is unfolding above him means nothing to Jonathan. The one thing Jonathan heard was them say, come up to us. And in that moment, all Jonathan knows is that God is with him. How many of you think he was climbing with a grin on his face? How many of you understand that this makes no sense in a world? Because they can't see this. This is not a spiritual battle to them. All they see is some idiot climbing up to his death, and he's smiling, and he's literally like, Like he looks at his, can you just imagine? Oh, dude, it is so on. Let's go. They're climbing and they're going up. Like, can you believe that? They've even come to the edge. This is going to be awesome. You know, and up the side of the mountain they go. Listen to what Jonathan says in verse 12. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan, and his armor bearer said, come up to us and we will tell you something. Jonathan turns and says to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. What I love about that is he doesn't even know how much he's given them to his hands. He just knows, all right, they're ours. They are so ours in this moment. Friends, when God specifically answers your prayer in a step of faith, it is like being in a plane and you have a parachute and the green light has gone on. It is time to jump. It is time to obey. But as long as it's about resources and positions and things like that, you won't. It won't make sense for you to do it. But if God is for us, then who can be against us? And you take that step of faith and you jump. And what I love is that faith climbs up, but it also climbs into something. When you and I respond to God by faith, we climb into the experience of God. What's waiting for you at the top of the hill? An experience with the living God. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. Literally, he gets to the top. And all of a sudden, this whole day must have been very unexpected for the Philistines. Because not only are they laughing and mocking, because they're the first Israelites they've seen, and you can imagine this is a garrison that is out away from the main body, and they're all huddled up next to the cliff because that's where Jonathan and them are going. So you know all the captains are watching this from about 100, 150 yards back, and they're like going, oh my word, what's going on? And all of a sudden, what do these captains see? They start seeing bodies falling. And this whirling dervish of two guys, and suddenly people are dying and enemy soldiers are falling and nobody has a clue what's happening, because if you're back here in the armies, all you see is like, is there a force coming up out of the crag? What's going on? And all of a sudden people are, and everything turns crazy, and God just goes before them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half a furrow in an acre of land. Basically, it means, if you all know the size of an acre, imagine our parking lot going down to a slope, and all of a sudden, two guys pop up, and they just start running through the ranks. And everything they encounter, they're killing and is dropping by the side. And all of a sudden, panic ensues. And people start freaking out. And what I love, it says, and there was a trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people, even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Geba of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away and they went here and there. So literally what happens is two guys crawl out of a hole, and the entire 20,000, 50,000 men run. Now tell me you don't want to see that up close and personal. Tell me you don't want to see that in your life, because some of you feel like your obstacles are easily as big as those armies. And God literally turns these guys loose and they explode. And what I love about this is when we, by faith, what do we put ourselves in the midst of? You get to experience divine battle. Not your battle, but what God can do, not what you can do. Maybe it's this way. Jonathan gets up to the top of this, and it truly is Sinai. He just jumps into action from the beginning. And obviously the whole army isn't there, so he just attacks whatever is nearby, believing God has given it to him. What Jonathan can't see is that the divine battle has unfolded, and God has literally, in an earthquake, begun to shake the camp of the Philistines. and things are happening that he has no awareness of. What I love about this, friends, how many of you know that we do a spiritual battle in a green screen? In this life. You ever seen that when you see a movie and it's got all that, and then they take it all away? It's just like a guy dressed up in a leotard with dots all over him. And all he knows is this one character in front of him, and that's all he's been given to fight. But what he can't see is the effects that are going to be put into this. Guys, the living God is your effects studio, okay? He has called you to be faithful in what he's called you to do. You have no idea what he wants to unleash or what he wants to do, but he wants to do that by faith. So a divine battle unfolds. And then you get to climb into divine deliverance. I love this. Saul said to the people who were with him, "Number and see who has gone from us." Like, can you imagine this from Saul's perspective? You're over there terrified, eating pomegranates. And you look out, and all of a sudden, your enemies are dispersing. It says melting away and running. And remember, Saul's all about numbers. So what does he ask immediately? How many of us are over there? Two. What? Only Jonathan and his armor bearer. I love it. Behold, they're the only ones over there. So Saul, again, cannot conceptualize of this whole faith thing. So he says, you know, bring Ahijah, bring the Ark of God here. For the Ark of God was at the time, he's like, literally, God is going before him, destroying the enemy. And he's back there going, well, get the Ark and the priest and get the stuff. Get my empty plastic life together. And God's already passed him by. When Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Basically, when he says that, he's basically admitting, okay, this is all stupid. Quit pretending. You don't know God. Let's just go. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. Why is that important? The Israelites don't have swords. So it's basically saying, the Philistines are so freaked out, they start killing each other. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously went up with them all around in the camp, and even they also turned to be with the Israelites. So the defectors came back to Israel. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country, who had been hiding, heard that the Philistines had fled, even they got in on the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Bethaven. Don't you love it that God's got a better battle plan than you? Sometimes God says to us, obey me. Take a step of faith. It'll take you into hard. It'll expose the fact that you're not sufficient. But you'll get to see me. When I think about my own life and the obstacles in it, to believe that God will do above and beyond. And one of the things I love about this passage is as you come to this fight scene, there's a phrase in here that says that the Lord thundered against the enemy. Some of you really need God to thunder. Amen? We all do. And God wants to unleash that in obedience and in faith. And so as we come to this point in this passage, and as we kind of wrap our hands around what God wants to do and everything, God wants to grow faith in us, and he wants to unleash us from obstacles, and he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And there will come a choice, and this is where you need to lean into him, because you're going to be tempted to keep hold of your world and your resources and think that's going to save me. And God is saying, hey, come on. Come over into what I can do and watch me work. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I love this story and I love the truth of it, God, that Jonathan believed you. And he knew you were with him and not his enemy, God. And because of that, great things happen. Lord, may we believe that today, God, that you're for us. And may we trust you, and may we put away empty religiosity. Would we put away resource thoughts? Would we see you taking us into obstacles? May we not believe, God, that that's easy. Some are painful. Some are hard because we can't see. But God, may we rely upon your word and the truth of what you're telling us to do. And God, may you accomplish great victory in our life because of that. We'll give you the glory. In your name, amen.